As Steve said earlier, we're doing a series here at church in December, a vision series, looking at our plans here at Church of the Peak for the next 5 years. Let me just start. We're still doing a series here at church in December, looking at our vision for the next 5 years at Church of the Peak. Last week we saw what our mission is, why we exist as a church. At Church of the Peak, we live to be and make disciples of Jesus. Very simple, very memorable, two things: be and make disciples. And our vision, what we're aiming for, is by God's grace and for His glory, we'll be a growing and maturing church who know, love, serve and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. We want everyone in Peakhurst and beyond to be transformed by the good news of Jesus. That's pretty bold, but that's what we're aiming under God. He will do in and through us here over the next 5 years. Now, last week we looked at the first part of the mission statement, which is to be disciples. Okay, so we looked at that last week. What's it mean to be disciples? Dan picked up on that. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Today, I want to explore what it looks like for us to be a church, to be individuals who make disciples. How do we make disciples of Jesus? Why do we want to make disciples of Jesus? Well, Jesus commanded his disciples just before his ascension back to heaven to go and make disciples of all nations. And as church, therefore, we want to engage in that. That's our mission. That's Jesus' mission. He calls his disciples to engage and share in that mission. And so if you're here this morning, you hear that, you might be thinking, yeah, well, I know that's true. I know I'm meant to be a disciple-making disciple, but gee, it's hard. And I don't find it easy. So statistics from the NCLS back that up. When we did the church life survey last year, 26% of us feel at ease talking about our faith and looking to share our faith. And 50% are willing and actually invited someone to church in the last 12 months. And so today I wanted just to talk through that and to not only remind ourselves of that mission that Jesus gives us, that engagement to be and make disciples, but also to help us feel more at ease and more confident in getting on with that mission, to invite others to share our faith. And to do that, I want us to look at what Paul was doing in Athens and to take some of the principles of what Paul was doing in Athens and apply it to our context here at Church of the Peak. And after we've looked at what Paul's done here, we'll try and see how we can live out what he was doing for us. So as we look at Acts chapter 17, we're going to see there's four principles that we can take from Paul. Four verbs: go, see, feel, do. Where does Paul go? What does Paul see? What does he feel? And what does he do? Okay, so that's where we're heading this morning. So, when Paul gets to Athens, he's on his second missionary journey. He gets to Athens and he sees there's this blend of superstitious idolatry and enlightened philosophy. Now, for the previous 500 years before Paul turned up, Athens was the sort of cultural, philosophical hub of the world. It was known for its great culture and its art and its literature and philosophy. You know, guys like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle all came out of that culture. In Paul's time, however, Athens is on the decline in terms of a powerhouse compared to Rome. However, it's still very influential culturally. And so Paul arrives. He's not impressed so much by the culture. He's very irritated by and distressed at its idolatry. Have a look there at the first couple of verses, 16 and 17. While Paul was waiting for his friends in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. And so the reason Paul is distressed, we see, is because as when he arrives in Athens, he goes out to the people and he sees what's going on. You see, the first thing he does is he goes out. He went to the synagogue and he went to the marketplace. He went to both Jews and Greeks. He goes to all people, religious and pagan. And being the great cultural centre that it was, the marketplace in Athens is where everything happened. Because the marketplace is where, or off the marketplace, where there were temples and concert halls, theatres and galleries and law courts and dance halls and gymnasiums. Everything happened in and around the marketplace. There was no internet then, so you couldn't download your music, you couldn't go shopping online, you went to the marketplace for everything. It was the public place to go, it was the centre of life. And it wasn't just a shopping centre, it was the place for business, for art, for literature, for philosophy, for entertainment and pleasure. And so that's why Paul goes there. And when he gets there, he doesn't put up a booth with a sign on it and ask people to come to him. He actually goes to them. He's intentional. He's proactive. He goes to the marketplace. And as he goes, what does he see? Well, he sees a city full of idols. Idols everywhere. Lots of Greek gods and goddesses. There was Aphrodite, the goddess of beauty. There was Ares, the god of power and war. There was Apollo, the god of music and art. And he sees the people of Athens are very religious. They're so religious, they even have an altar to an unknown god. Now, the key to being a Christian, friends, is to see, like Paul sees, to see what's out there in the culture around us. Now, Paul saw underneath all the art, underneath all the business, underneath all the government, all the philosophy, were idols. Idol worship. He could well have been walking around Sydney and come to a same conclusion and see a city full of idols. You know, Sydney is very religious, not in the sense of its worship of God, but in relation to its idols, its idolatry. Now, when we talk about idols and when the Bible talks about idols, it's talking about those things that people worship instead of God, those things that people idolize instead of God. Now, you may not use the term worship, but then, what is the thing you live for? What's the thing that gives your life meaning? What's the thing that makes you feel worthwhile? That's your idol. What do us Aussies worship? Well, if you look at our advertising, that tells us plenty of things that we are pursuing. Cars, new homes, fashion, technology. You look at the internet sites that people look at. You look at the magazines and the newsagent. They're all false gospels. And on the cover, or on the front page of those sites, is someone's view of heaven. Cat, dog, car, holiday, home, garden, fitness, music, fashion. All people's idea of heaven and what's amazing about life. They're all idols. And so if your idol is your home, heaven is a paved courtyard, a landscape backyard, an outdoor, a pool, polished floorboards and designer appliances. If your idol is your appearance, then heaven is a sculpted body, a tan, and all the latest clothes. If your idol is technology, then heaven is having the latest flat-screen TV, surround sound, iPhone in your pocket, and sat-nav in the car. And people go to the newsagent or they log online to view their idols, to view their idol Bibles. They take them home, they read them, and then they tithe generously to them. That's what we do. Look around Sydney, that's what they're doing. That's what we're doing. And just like in Athens, here in Sydney, under every personality are idols. Under every psychological problem are idols. Under our culture is our idols. Under every moral problem, under every social problem, under every intellectual problem, there's idols driving that. Tim Keller says that all those near idols that we've just been talking about are actually that have been driven by deeper heart idols. Cravings and desires of the heart that we're seeking to satisfy through those other things. Idols like deep heart idols like power and control and comfort and approval and security. Things we deeply crave and we try and fulfill them in these other things. And one of the idols that many of us Aussies crave or look to is comfort. Yeah, we're a laid-back society. How's it going? Everything's no worries, mate. We love comfort. Don't make us do too much work. You know, we're all about comfort and chilling out. So, we love comfort, and we see that expressed in so many ways. We'll do stuff that just to make us comfortable. I'll go to church when I'm comfortable. I'll eat that chocolate, buy those clothes, view that pornography to make me feel comfortable. I won't get to know my neighbour because that's uncomfortable. I'll give money to church as long as it doesn't impinge on my comfort. I won't give all my life to Jesus because that will make me uncomfortable. So you see, many of us are driven by this idol of comfort. And so what we need to do is look at Paul. He goes, he sees. And when you see, friends, when you go and you look at our culture, you look at yourself, you look at our culture around us, see what's happening in the community, then you should be provoked to feel something. And that's what happened when Paul goes out into Athens. He feels, he responds with his deep distress. He sees his city full of idol worship, and we see there in verse 16 that while he's in Athens, he was greatly distressed that the city was full of idols. Now that word distressed means literally his spirit was provoked. Right, he was greatly distressed. He's ripped up inside by what he was seeing. Now, this is the same word that's used in the Greek Old Testament to describe how God feels when he sees people worshipping other gods and idols apart from him. And why does God do that? Why does God feel like that? Why does God get so angry and upset about this? Because he's a jealous God. Not jealous not a selfish jealousy, but a healthy jealousy, a pure jealousy, a righteous jealousy. Like someone you might feel jealous about someone when you see them, someone you love, who's hurting themselves by the way that actions they're taking or the pathway they've been led down. And you don't just go, oh, isn't that a shame? You feel your guts are ripped up about that. You're jealous for them. You get indignant about that. And it's an outworking of your love for them. And the same is true for God in our worship of idols. The same is true for Paul in terms of what he sees in going on in Athens. And so he has this mixture. Paul has this mixture of indignation and compassion. This righteous anger and love. Why? Because he wants to see God's name honoured. He wants to see people worshipping the true and living God. God has revealed himself to Paul. He's turned his life around. Paul has seen the amazing grace of God. He wants others to know about it as well. And he's pained by the fact that people are facing God's judgment unless they repent and turn back to him. And so he feels this indignation for God and at the same time, love for the people. Paul knows that the gospel is the best news ever. He knows the truth about Jesus is the only way to be right with God. Therefore, he's got this fire in his belly. He's got this zeal, and he wants to uphold God's name. He wants to hold out the truth about Jesus, this good news of salvation, to a world that is lost. Friends, you and I, we need to have the same indignation and love if we're to be effective in the marketplace. If you don't have indignation, if you don't have this jealousy for God and of seeing God's name ignored and God's name dishonoured, then you won't have the courage to do what Paul did. But on the same note, on the flip side, if you only have indignation, if you only have anger, if you're only going to be judgmental, then you won't have the love and the compassion for those who are lost and searching for fulfillment in all the wrong places. You won't have the gentleness that you need to share the gospel. You won't be able to give the impression you care. You won't be able to give the answers to people's questions. You won't be able to understand them. They won't feel respected. And then you're just going to turn people off. And so you and I, we've got to have the feelings that Paul had, this indignation for God's name being dishonored, but also love for people who need to know him. If we're going to do what Paul did in the marketplace. Now, friends, if you're a Christian and you want to do this and but you just follow your natural temperament, then you're going to struggle to do this right. And as a result, you're going to be ineffective in the marketplace. Because most of what we do as Christians in the marketplace, in the community that God has placed us, is we either fall on one side or the other. Really strong on indignation or really strong on compassion. If we're really strong on indignation, then we're going to be obnoxious in the message and the way that we say it. And if we're big on love and compassion, then we're going to be soft on the truth and probably lack courage to speak the truth. How do we overcome it? How do we make sure we are effective and we get that balance right? Well, we do what Paul did, and we look to Christ and we look to the cross. This verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is the message that Paul proclaimed when he went to the church in Corinth, or the city of Corinth, not far from Athens. Paul tells us that he said, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ, Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, Paul always looked to the cross for his life and for his message. His motivation and the message was always he looked to the cross, and he burned the cross into his heart. Why? Because the cross is the place where God showed his jealousy and his love towards Paul. God showed his jealousy for his sin and dealing with Paul's sin at the cross, and he showed his love for Paul and forgiving him in the same place. Paul knows that. And so he knows that God had to be indignant at sin and the worship of idols of our heart, but at the same time, God is so gracious, so loving, so merciful, that he will allow that judgment, that wrath, that anger to be poured out on his son rather than on us. And so, friends, if you don't understand the cross, if you don't believe in the cross of Christ, if you don't have that cross burned into your heart and the center of your existence, then you're either going to fall on one side and be obnoxious, or on the other and lack courage. But as you look to Jesus, as you look to the cross, then that can help you overcome it, because the cross will help you, like Paul, fill you with compassion and jealousy, indignation and love. It'll turn you into someone who thinks so highly of God and so highly of people that you meet that you want to see them both reconciled and restored and united. And yet at the same time, you'll be outraged and brokenhearted until that happens. Very easy just to not worry about that, isn't it? But having that indignation, having that love will mean you're just broken when people aren't reconciled to God. So that's what we've got to do. We want to go, see, feel. And when we feel what Paul's saying, that indignation, that love, that jealousy and that compassion, then that'll spur us to do something about it. And that's what Paul did. He's provoked to action. Now, what did Paul do? Well, Paul went out and he looked for opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. He went to the synagogue, he went to the marketplace, he talked to Jews, he talked to Greeks, and there was no discrimination, there was no favoritism, there was no sticking to his own type. He went to anyone and everywhere where he had an opportunity to let people know about the Lord Jesus. There's a couple of things to notice here. Firstly, Paul was really clear on the gospel. He was really clear on the gospel. See there, verse 30, 31. Paul says, there's going to come a day when everyone's going to have to stand before God in judgment. And the only way you're going to survive that judgment is to repent and turn back to God. You see, Paul contended for the truth of the gospel. He didn't shy away from teaching the truth. He didn't wuss out on telling the hard truth of what the gospel is about, where people stand before God and how they need to respond to Jesus. He didn't wuss out on that. He was clear on the truth. Secondly, Paul was really clear on the objectivity of the gospel. That is, he said, God has given proof of this to us and we can trust that it is true. And he's given us proof of this by raising Jesus from the dead. And Paul was willing to stand up in front of that marketplace, in front of all the great philosophers and the high-ranking officials of Athens, and to point to Jesus and point to the resurrection. And he had confidence in the clarity and the truth of the gospel because it was based on this historical event, the death and resurrection of Christ. And the reason he knew it was true is because Christ had appeared to him. And he knew that Christ had appeared to hundreds of others too who were still alive that the story could be verified with. And so Paul was willing to stand up and share that good news, and he's willing to say Christianity isn't true because it's relevant. It's relevant because it's true. Christianity isn't true because it changes your life. It changes your life because it's a reality. So he stood up for the objectivity of the gospel. Thirdly, Paul worked hard at building bridges to the gospel. He worked hard at building bridges to the gospel. Paul just didn't walk into the marketplace. He didn't just go into the Areopagus and just tell people, repent, believe. He built bridges. He found points of commonality. How did he do that? Well, have a look at verse 22 and 23. He says, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around, looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar to an unknown God. He finds this point of connection, this where they have common ground. Now, this this unknown God, this ultimately unknown God, stems from the fact the Athenians were superstitious, they're very religious, as we've heard, and they were worried about upsetting gods that they may have missed or forgotten with sacrifices and so on. So they created an altar to someone, to a god, just in case. And Paul sees that. And he sees that as a bridge, as a leg to sort of go to Jesus and introduce the gospel. And he says, this altar to an unknown God, let me tell you about him. He didn't get up and say, men of Athens, I see you're pagan, empty-headed idolaters. And he said, oh, I see, yeah, we've got common ground. And this unknown God, let me tell you about him. And then he takes him to Jesus. And so what Paul is doing here is he's contextualizing the gospel. He's speaking to them where they are at. He finds a point of commonality. He recognizes spirituality. He starts from the unknown and he moves to Christ. And here's the thing, friends. If you and I want to speak the truth about Jesus to other people, then we need to do it in ways that's meaningful and relevant. We need to start where people are at. If they're into spiritual things, well, start talking to them about spiritual things. If they're passionate about something, talk to them about what you're passionate about. Jesus. Listen to what they're passionate about first, then you share what you're passionate about. If they used to go to church as a kid or as an adult and they stopped going, find out why. Find commonality there. Affirm their faith. Affirm their beliefs. Ask them what went wrong. What would it take for them to change? Speaking to people in this way is a little bit like getting onto the M25 in London. If you know London at all, there's a huge ring road that goes all the way around London, a motorway. There's about 30 junctions all the way around on the M25 that allows you to get on and off at any point and head towards the various parts of London that you need to go to. In a similar way, there's lots of opportunities for us to start conversations or have God talk conversations with people. And you might go around the outside a bit, and then you'll find a junction, a bridge, a point of commonality, which is a road that leads to the centre, that leads to Christ. Paul was passionate about seeing people and cities come to know Jesus. He found that point of commonality. He built a bridge and he went to Christ. And so, friends, to do this, we want to do what Paul does, which is to go, see, feel and do. Now, how are we going to apply those four principles to us here at Church of the Peak in our context? How are we going to live to be and make disciples of Jesus? Well, we talked last week about being established as Christians. That's being disciples. Today, how do we apply that to making disciples? Well, two approaches and two of our second needs that we're picking up on in our vision, which is engaging with the community, connecting with unbelievers, and evangelizing our contacts. Reaching the lost. Now, when we looked at the NCLS survey, which came out early in this year, it highlighted some areas for us to focus on. So we've set ourselves some goals in this area to keep us focused, to keep growing and getting better at this. And so our goals in this area of engaging the community are twofold. One, increase the number of our members engaging in the community through activities of church here from 51% to 70% in 5 years. Okay, that's the first one. The second one, increase the number of our members participating in wider community groups from 59 to 70% in 5 years. So you see what that's saying? What we want to continue to do as a church is getting more and more involved in the community. And that's in the community that we're involved in, the marketplace that God has put us in individually, and the marketplace or the community that God has put Church at the Peak. How can we be actively engaged as a church and as individuals? So what is our marketplace? Well, as per our vision, it's Peakhurst and beyond. But of course, being here in the school, Peakhurst South is where close links to, so we're constantly seeking ways to connect with Peakhurst South. But God has put you in communities, in marketplaces that is completely unique to other people. And that could be your work, your street, your sporting group, your sporting club, it could be a mother's group, it could be a scouts or guides group, it could be your family or friendship networks, it could be the school community that you're connected in. They're all marketplaces where you can go, see, feel and do. And our aim is for each one of us to be actively involved in one or more of those marketplaces where we can connect. Because as you go to that community, that marketplace that God has put you, then you'll see, feel, and do, just like Paul did. Now, we want to do that individually, but also as a church. And so the next 5 years, we're going to keep doing things like Toys and Tucker that we did last month. That went really well. Mainly music, which we talked about last week. Again, a fantastic start this year. We're going to build on that next year and keep building connections there. Serving at Pico South Carrolls like we did a couple of weeks ago. We had so much positive feedback from that. That was awesome. We're going to keep doing that. And things like Pico South Open Day. Teacher Morning Tea is always a great way for us to build friendship and relationship and community with the staff. And then connecting with altitude parents. And we did this really well on Friday night. Last Friday night was the final night of Altitude Youth for the year. We went down to Gunnamatta Bay. We invited not just the kids, but the families. Mums and dads, brothers and sisters. And we had heaps of kids down there. We had lots of families come. We just hung out. We had some drinks, some food, kids swam, we had some prizes, and we're able to celebrate the year together. It's just part of one of our communities, one of our marketplaces. We give thanks for that. But also we want to explore new ways that we can engage the community. I don't know if you've thought about this, but Foodies Market happens every Friday, last Friday of the month. Community just comes from everywhere. The place is packed. We want to explore, how can we get involved in that marketplace down there? And maybe there's other things we can do with community fun days or community fun nights. But imagine what God could do through this church if there were 70% or more of us were actively involved in things like this. Imagine the reach. Imagine the impact that those things could have and how God might use those to create gospel opportunities. So that's the first one, engaging our community. The second one is evangelizing our contacts and reaching the lost. So having connected with our communities, then we want to follow those footsteps of Paul. We're going to build bridges and in order to share the gospel, reaching the lost by sharing the good news of Jesus. The Bible teaches us that God is the one who brings people to faith. All of us got to be born again. It's the work of the Spirit that opens eyes. It's the work of the Spirit that changes hearts to trust and believe the good news of Jesus. So it's not right for us to set goals around those things, but we do want to set goals around things that we can control and things that we can do. So our goals in this space is to increase the number of our members feeling at ease, talking about their faith and looking for opportunities. Grow that from 26 to 65% in 5 years. That's a big jump. We're going to work hard at that. We want to help us as a church be confident, at ease, more so than what they are now, so that we can get on with that job. Also increase the number of our members who are willing to and inviting people to church. Grow that from 50 to 80%. Now that could be easy. We could do that this Christmas. Opportunity happening this month. So you see what we're aiming at here? It's about training, teaching, modelling, discipling one another so that we're just more confident to share our faith and to invite others to church. God will do the rest. We just get on with sharing and inviting. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, next year we'll do a sermon series on Acts. It's helping to look at what happens in terms of the mission of the church in the early days of the church and what lessons we can take out of that for sharing faith and inviting people and pointing people to Christ. We'll continue training in our growth groups in terms of sharing faith, and particularly during that Acts sermon series we'll have some training around that. Provide invitations like we have at Christmas to make it easy for you to invite people to our special events and to church. And use growth groups in particular to pray for and encourage one another in this area. Then in addition to you going out and doing what Paul did, we want to also provide opportunities here at church where you can share the gospel with those that you invite. So, Sunday church. Each week, whoever's preaching, myself or Steve or others, we want to take an opportunity to clearly present the gospel. So each week is a good week to invite people to hear about Jesus. But then we'll continue doing Christianity Explored, a life of Jesus each term, running our special services like Christmas and Easter. Next year is our 10-year anniversary of Church of the Peak. Woo! Yeah, we've been here almost 10 years. So we're going to maximise that, invite everyone who's ever been to Church of the Peak, invite our community, have a massive day next year, and try and connect with our community and see what God does in and through that. So that'll be fun. We've got that to look forward to. And of course, continue to reach youth through Altitude and Scripture. Of course, next year we've also got the great blessing of having John joining us 3 days a week as part-time mission pastor. And John's going to be focusing on mobilising and motivating and maturing us in this area. So we're really stoked about that. Yeah. Friends, I just want to finish with a story. There's John there. Okay. No, it's a story about Scott. Where's Scotty? He's up there. Probationary Constable Scott Tilley over here. So for those of you who don't know, Scott graduated from the police academy on Friday after being 8 months down in Goulburn. So praise God for sustaining him and Jenny through that time. But Scott's, some of you heard this story, or half the story anyway. Scott's was living down there at the academy for the last 8 months. Guys obviously just interacting and sharing what they've learned, what they're studying, what they've been training in, sharing their lives. Every room or every officer has a police Bible. And Scott made sure that Bible was prominent in his room whenever guys came in. And one day this guy comes in and said, you read the Bible? And Scott says, yeah, but not that one, this one. And he shows him his Bible. The guy says, you're a Christian? So I said, yeah. And so they get chatting and sharing their faith. And this guy says he used to go to church, but he doesn't any longer. Scott just builds friendship with this guy. They start going to the gym, the marketplace. And they're hanging out. They're chatting. They talk about faith. They talk about other things. And Scott urges this guy to start reading Mark's gospel, which he does. They come back to the marketplace in the gym and he asks questions. Scott answers. He says, I'll read a bit more of Mark. And they go away, come back to the marketplace. And they're working out. And he goes, long story short, the guy's given his life to Jesus. He's become a Christian. Praise God, right? Yeah. Now, why? Because Scott, like Paul, he went to the marketplace, he found an opportunity, he shared his faith, and God did the rest. Friends, at church, at the Peak, what are we on about? We want to live to be and make disciples of Christ. And how are we going to do that? Well, we need to do what Paul did. Sorry, we need to feel the way Paul felt. You need to see what Paul saw and do what Paul did. And as you do, friends, continue to look to the cross. Because as you look to the cross, that will give you both the motivation and the message. As Paul said in Acts chapter 17, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead.